Good morning, friends, and welcome again to our final presentation in this special series focused on the three angels' messages. Have you been blessed over the presentations? Boy, I tell you, I've been blessed. My heart has been stirred just to look at these wonderful end-time truths. How important it is for us to understand and know it, apply the truths for ourselves, and then share it with others. So we're glad that you are here. We want to welcome those who are joining us online as well. We know there are folks that have tuned into every presentation so far and comes to our final culmination of our series, our final program today. But before we get to that, we're going to sing our theme song one more time. We're talking about the coming of Jesus. So I'm going to invite John Loma King to come. Why don't we stand as we sing our theme song? You'll see the words on the screen.
Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Echo at hilltops, proclaim it ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Nations are angry by this. What do we know? Jesus is coming again. Knowledge increases, men run to and fro. Jesus is coming again.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, for the power of the Spirit speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the great hope that Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we thank you for this time we've had to study your word together. And we ask your special blessing on Pastor Duane as he finishes up this in-depth series, that you would be with him, speak through him, speak to us. Lord, give us receptive hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we want to thank all of our guest speakers as well as the Amazing Facts team, everyone that's putting time in preparing the presentations. We want to thank our media crew. They've really had a very full weekend being behind the cameras in the studio organizing things. We want to thank our musicians who have helped out. So thank you to everyone that made this possible. I know we've gotten some wonderful comments coming in from Facebook and those who are watching online. They have been blessed. I know we have been blessed. And of course, we want to thank you for coming, for being here faithfully right up till the very end. I know you have been blessed. Our final presentation is dealing with calling us to endure, to be faithful, to stand firm on the truths of the Bible. Brother Duane Lemon is going to be sharing with us. So at this time, we invite him to come forward.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Are you ready to study?
Yes.
Amen. Very grateful to God for this opportunity for us once again to dig into the Word. And I know that the Lord has a message for us. And so as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word, the call to endurance, I would like to invite you once again, as we did last night, that if you are able to please kneel with me as we have a word of prayer. And if you're not able to kneel, then you can go ahead and bow your heads where you are. But if you can kneel, let us kneel together as we hear the Word. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for all of the messages that have been given this weekend. We are thankful for every presenter, as well as all who came to listen, both in the actual building as well as those who are looking online. And Lord, I just pray that in the name of Jesus, that you will grant us your Holy Spirit, for without him, we have no power against what is coming that's going to take the majority of the people in this world as an overwhelming surprise. And so we're asking that you will please help us to see just gems from your word that will enable us that we might be found faithful, and we will endure even unto the end. For this is our prayer that we do ask in the worthy and mighty name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. I am very grateful to God for the privilege of going over the first, the second, and the third angel's message. And as we saw, for those of us who were here last night, and of course those who were viewing online, we saw that in the third angel's message, Revelation 14, 9 through 12, we saw that verses 9 to 11 largely dealt with warning. It dealt with a warning. But it's verse 12 that is the experience that we need so that we can be fit for what we are being warned about. And this is why, in truth, when studying the third angel's message, it is imperative that while we identify the beast's power and his efforts and what he is going to do, that is absolutely necessary, but how much the more we must emphasize the precious experience that we need with God so that we can be a people prepared to meet our God. And it is for this reason that you'll remember that the Bible shows us in verse 12 of Revelation 14, it says very, very clearly, it says, here is the patience of who? The saints. You know the word saints in the Greek means a most holy people? And I thought to myself, that's very powerful because we're serving a risen Savior that's in the most holy place. And so we have a most holy people that are serving a most holy God in the most holy place. And God wants us to be one with him. He wants us to be united with him. He wants his thoughts to be our thoughts. And so it is that the Bible says, here's the patience of the saints, that most holy people. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, sometimes when you study the Bible, you will notice that things are not always in chronological order. There are times where God will do a repeat and expand, and there are times that God may start at one point, and actually it's a reverse of the experience. And the reason why I'm making this is because if you just read Revelation 14, 12, naked as it is, we would think that that's the chronological order of the experience that we need. Because notice that it talked about, here's the patience of the saints. That word patience is best translated long-suffering and endurance. Then it says, what are these patient saints doing? They are keeping the commandments of God. And then lastly, it says, and they have the faith of Jesus. But my brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is that it's actually in reverse when we're talking about the experience. In fact, go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. I want you to see that the gospel was never meant to be limited to lip service. The gospel was not meant to be limited to lip service. In other words, that yes, there's a time and a place to preach and teach and proclaim. I get that. That's definitely what God wants. But I want you to see something else in 1 Thessalonians. It is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we're going to consider verse 5. And I want you to see what the Bible says. And when you get there, just let me know by simply saying amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, I want you to watch what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in what? Word only, but also in what? Power. Notice that. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. God wants us to understand that the gospel is not limited to words, but the gospel must also be demonstrated. It is when we understand this that the truth of the matter is, I'm not as concerned about how much of the three angels' messages you can repeat well. That's not my concern. And I don't believe that's heaven's concern, at least certainly not his chief concern. You know the difference between a parrot and a person? You know the difference between a parrot and a person? A parrot can repeat what it heard. Is that right? Yeah. A parrot can repeat what it heard, but a parrot has no understanding of what it said. Isn't that something? But a person can not only hear and repeat, but praise God, they can also understand. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. And so God doesn't want us to be limited to how well we can repeat verses. God says, what do you really understand those verses to be saying? And when we look at the first, second, and third angel's message, it's not merely what we know or what we understand, but God says, are you experiencing the first angel? Are you experiencing the second angel? Are you experiencing the third angel? It makes no sense to call people out of confusion when you and I got confusion going on in our own lives. That's why we talked about the Babylonian within. And so what God is simply saying is, he says, look, when it comes to the third angel, don't just look at it as an intellectual stimulus of study. God says, look at it on how can I take these high holy principles and bring it into my practical daily life. I have been preaching for years, a gospel that is not practical is a worthless gospel. Don't ever forget that. We must remove our hearts from wow-ism. Too often we listen to messages and all we want to do is say, wow, man, whoo, that's deep. Brothers and sisters, the gospel was supposed to do more than just wow us and make us say, man, that's deep. God says, man, I want the gospel to transform your life. God says, I want you to be a walking demonstration of the power of the gospel. And so when we look at that third angel, again, I just want us to remember when we looked at the text, it said, here is the patience. That's an experience. Here's the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now let's go back to the screen. I want you to see something. As we go back to the screen now, here's the truth of the matter. How can I truly be patient? I don't know about you, but some of us are running out of patience. Been in the church for all these years and we're running out of patience. We're supposed to be abundant in patience. It seems like when we joined the church and when we came to Jesus, man, people could run over our feet and we would be like, it's okay, brother, because God is good. Somebody bumps into your car, you could say, oh my, look at that. That's a terrible thing. Well, I guess we need to go ahead and address it. You know, we had a cheerful spirit. You know what I'm saying? Differences in the home, you know, dear, I love you. We don't need to argue about this. So cooperative, because we were fresh in the word. We were fresh in our walk with God. It was like nothing can take us down off the spiritual mountain that we were on. But then all of a sudden, after a few years, and religion becomes common, and it becomes that thing that we do whether we feel like it or not. And after a while, we begin to lose a lot of the emotion that was connected in our beginnings. And all of a sudden, somebody runs across our feet and we're like, hey, man, didn't you see me? All of a sudden, somebody bumps into your car. You coming out your car, slamming your own door. Like, what's your problem? Arguments in the home. You know what? I don't need to talk to you. And then we go into other rooms. And it's amazing how as we're progressing in our years, in our religious walk, we become less patient when, according to the word of God, we should become more patient. Strange things. But here goes God. He's saying, listen, I want you to learn how to be patient saints. God says, I want you to keep my commandments, and I want you to have the faith of Jesus. But my brothers and sisters, here's the truth. Here's the real experience. The first thing that we need is the faith of Jesus. That's the first thing we need. This is how the walk with Christ actually begins. This is how it starts. It starts with the faith of Jesus, and then it is developmental as we continue to walk with the Master. Paul said it beautifully in Colossians 2 and verse 6. He said, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we receive it, and then it's developmental in its growth. Are you following that? So the first thing is the faith of Jesus. As the faith of Jesus is learned and understood and made practical in our lives, then we are enabled to be commandment keepers. Now we're enabled because now we have the power source. Brothers and sisters, remember what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We cannot keep God's Ten Commandments. Though we're called to do so, we cannot do it without the one who said, I have kept my Father's commandments. John 15:10. And so it's impossible to keep the commandments of God without the indwelling Christ. And so first we need the faith of Jesus, and then it enables us to be commandment keepers, and now we have power to be patient and enduring saints. How long do we endure, someone may ask. The answer is in Matthew 10 and verse 22. The Bible says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That sounds like trouble, but Jesus says in the end, but he that endures how long? To the end shall be saved. I'm not saying that don't say you're saved. I'm just saying say it with intelligence. You heard over and over again throughout this weekend, we are saved from three things, not one thing. We are saved from the penalty of sin, but then in the process of sanctification, we are continually being saved from the power of sin. And then in the end, when Jesus shall come, now we are in the place that we are saved from the very presence of sin. And so I don't mind if an individual says they're saved, but say it intelligently. Make sure you understand what phase you're in. You follow that? Somebody says, Duane, are you saved? I'll say, praise God. Right now, I have been saved from the penalty of sin because I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. But he is still in the process of saving me from the power of sin because that's a daily battle. And like Paul, I die daily. And then, praise God, I look forward to a day where sin is not even going to be in my very presence. I'm going to be delivered from the complete presence of sin, never to see it again. And that's future. And so what God is saying is that this is the experience I want my people to have. I want them to understand the faith of Jesus is where it all begins. And so obviously we need to talk about the faith of Jesus. You know, what is it? How does it work? What does it look like? When we talk about the faith of Jesus, we're talking about something he had and he did that now we want to be ours. Are you following that? The faith of Jesus. What he had and what he did when he walked on this earth, and now we want that to be ours. And so we're talking about the faith of Jesus. What did his faith look like? But let's do a quick little lesson on faith, and then we can break it down as we talk about Christ. Often, when I ask individuals, what is faith? I will get parrot responses. They will say, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then I'll say, okay, put some skin on that and break it down. And they're like, I have no idea. But they repeated it very well. And we do that sometimes with scripture, don't we? We repeat verses that we don't understand. But God wants you to understand, family. And so I'm going to give you something better. You see, the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that Jesus is the author of faith. So if there's anybody who could do a search for faith and say, found it, it would be Jesus. Would you agree? Because he's the author of it. He created it. So he knows what faith is when he finds it. You got that? Okay, so let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 8. We're just going to get a little lesson on faith, just so we can understand it. And we can, I think that this description, this definition of faith, will be so clear that even a five-year-old could get it. I don't know if I've seen any five-year-olds in here. There's a lot of you here today. Praise God for your showing up. Amen. Y'all hungry. So let's go to Matthew 8, and let's take a look at it. Give this to your five-year-olds. I guarantee you they're going to remember it. In Matthew chapter 8, we have a beautiful story. I closed out on it last night, but I did it somewhat quickly. So now I can take a bit more time in this presentation. It's in Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. We hear this amazing story about this centurion. And I want you to see what the Bible says. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so what? Great faith. It wasn't, whatever this brother did, it wasn't even faith. The Bible says it was great faith. So I know for sure I want what he had. It says, never have I found such great faith. No, not even amongst my own people. So the question then is, what is faith? And verse 8 is the answer. Last night we talked about how humble this brother was, right? We talked about him being humble. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. But now let's look at the other part. In verse 8, what did he say? He said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So you know what faith is? Trusting the word of God only. That the word of God is going to do everything it said it's going to do. You think a five-year-old could get that? You go to that little five-year-old and you say, little five-year-old, what is faith? And that child's going to say, trusting the word of God only. That the word of God is going to do everything it said it's going to do. You know how many children could get that? Isn't that simple? But more importantly, isn't it biblical? You see, when we talk about the faith of Jesus, we're dealing with a depth of trust and surrender that he had demonstrated in his own life. That he says, I want you to follow my example. And so here's just a glimpse of the faith of Jesus through a few texts of scripture. How much did Jesus trust his Father? How much did he have an absolute, complete, unadulterated trust in his Father's words? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Notice the first text in John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do how many things? Now, last I checked, Jesus was God on earth, Emmanuel. Is that right? Jesus could do whatever he want. I want you to understand that he could have done whatever he want. So what he's speaking now is he's speaking in a subservient mindset. He's saying, I am so submitted to my Father and what he tells me to do that as far as I'm concerned, I can do of mine own self nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Then it says in John 6 and verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then we see in Luke 2 and verse 49, I must be, talking even to his mom and dad. Would to God we had children like this. It says, I must be about my Father's business. Do you know that when Jesus said that to his parents, that was what you would call a gentle rebuke? Because when the parents came to him and said, son, we've been worried, looking all over for you. And he said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Here's how it would finish if we were to pull the full thought out. Don't you know, mom and dad, I must be about my Father's business? Because you weren't. They should never have taken their sight off of their son. They got caught up into the feast, and they lost sight of their son. But praise God that like you and I, we all have angels when we're born that watches over us. You better believe Jesus had angels watching over him. And therefore, he was continued under God's care, even though mom and dad got distracted for a moment. It was a gentle rebuke. I must be about my Father's business, mom and dad. But thank God, the Bible also says, shortly after Luke 2, 49, by the time you get to Luke 2, verse 51 and 52, it says, and he went home and he was subject unto them. He still continued to honor his father and his mother. But then also you got John 4 and verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. I want you to see the faith of Jesus. This is how he's walking all throughout his life. In Luke 22 verse 42, not my will, even in the greatest battle that he is facing in his human existence, to the point that he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do it. Quick little side lesson on this. I'll teach you a lesson about friendship. Stop telling all your friends all your business. Stop telling all your friends everything that's going on in your heart. Jesus is our example. Judas is gone, so now there's 11 disciples. as the 11 disciples and Jesus are walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to 8 out of the 11, he says, "Sit ye here and pray." That's all he said to them. Then he says to 3 of them, "You 3, come with me." The 3 that he called were the 3 disciples that were closer to him than the other 8, Peter, James, and John. They go a little further away, and Jesus says something to the 3 that he did not say to the 8. He says to the 3, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Watch and pray that you be led not into temptation." And there he stops there. Then, when he has a one-on-one audience with his Father, now he strips himself bare. And he goes to the Father and says, "Father, listen, I don't want to go through with this plan of salvation anymore." That's what he's saying. "Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through with this anymore." But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Notice that Jesus did not say the most intimate things going on in his heart. He gave the people what they could handle. To the 8, "Sit ye here and pray. That's all you can handle." To the 3, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I need you to pray," etc., because that's all they could handle. When he goes one-on-one with God, "All right, Lord, this is how I'm really feeling." Did you know that's a practical lesson? Stop telling everybody everything that's going on in your mind. Only give people what they can handle. That's a side bonus of the message. But again, what do we see with Jesus? What we see with Jesus is we see one who is constantly saying, "Father, not my will, your will be done. I'm not here to do what I want. I'm here to do what you want. I am subject unto you and your words." And that is how Jesus lived the entire 33 and a half years. Let's go back to that screen very quickly. You see, my brothers and sisters, a life of firm trust in God that leads to a lifestyle of complete subordination to the Father's will. This is the faith of Jesus. This is how he lived. This is how he walked. And this is how he talked all the day long. And God wants you and God wants me to understand this, because often, even when we're students of the three angels, we miss it. And how do I know that? Because somebody who taught the three angels very, very well had this comment to say. The faith of Jesus, it is talked of but not understood. What constitutes the faith of Jesus that belongs to the third angel's message? Jesus becoming our sin bearer that he might become our sin pardoning Savior. He was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world and took our sins that we might take his righteousness. Faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. It's a complete trust. It's a firm trust. It's a trust that's so strong that it begins to govern how we live. You know, often we talk about Jesus came to save man from sin. This is true, but he also came to show us how to live. The way that I can prove that, 1 John chapter 2, turn there. In 1 John, the second chapter, how do we know he came to show us how to live? You see, the Bible always brought these points out. It's just sometimes we missed it. In 1 John chapter 2, we can see very clearly that the Bible actually shows us Jesus came to this world to show us how to live. 1 John, we're looking at chapter 2, and I want us to consider verse 6. And let's notice what the Bible says. 1 John 2 and verse 6. And when you get there, please say amen. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, the Bible clearly says ever so beautifully, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to" what? "Walk even as he walked." Now, there's only one of two ways to understand that verse. The Bible's very clear. If we're abiding in Christ, we should walk as he walked. Now, if you want to be super hyper literal about the verse, then that means that if Jesus did right foot, left foot, skip, then right foot, that's how we should walk for the rest of our lives. If you're going to be super literal about the verse. But that's not what the verse was saying. The Greek is very simple. It says live. If we abide in Christ, we are to live as he lived. Can you imagine that Jesus came not merely to save us from our sins, but to show us how to live? And Jesus came to say, the way that I want you to live is that, because remember, how do the just live? They live by faith. So what way does he want us to live? By the faith of Jesus. That's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. A complete and firm and absolute trust. And this is why, my brothers and sisters, if you're going to demonstrate, if you and I are going to live out the faith of Jesus, then that means that we should know the word like he knew it. Because you can't submit to what you don't know. Remember, he was submitted to the words of his Father. You and I are to submit to the words of God. But this, do you understand now why you're constantly getting up in the morning, and even though you're hearing a voice saying, have devotion, there's another voice that's saying, no, 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 you got to hurry up and get to work. You got to hurry up and go to school. No, 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 you're tired. You got another hour. Just go ahead and sleep a little longer, and then you'll still have time to get up, and then you can go ahead and have your devotion. In other words, have you ever noticed the mass amount of distractions? Things that keep us from spending intimate time in the Word of God. I'm not just talking about studying books to find facts that are amazing. I'm talking about studying the Bible that you might meet with the one who wrote it, that you will spend precious time with him. I've had both. I've been married for 24 precious years to my bride from my side. After this meeting, I don't know how much time I'm going to have to talk to you, because I'm taking that woman out on a date. Seriously, I told her, I was like, girl, once the meeting's over, I'm out of here. I'm going to jump in that car. We're going to escape and get away for a little while, because her birthday was just a few days ago. And I said, we got to go. Our brother got to do this right. You know, it's like, nah, we're going out somewhere. But here's my point. There have been times that I've been with my wife and she'll be talking to me and I'm multitasking. You know how that is, brothers, husbands, you know. Sometimes she's talking to you, but you're on your phone at the same time. And you're like, uh-huh, yeah, mm-hmm. Whoa, really? Wow, that's terrible. You know, we try to act like we're really actively listening when sometimes we're not. And here it is that our minds are divided. And sometimes that's how we have devotion and study in the Word of God. One minute we're going in the Word, the next minute we're thinking about what we got to shop for and what we got to do after the study and all these things. Our minds are divided. That's why Jesus would always get up early in the morning, a great while before day, and then he would have his communion with the Father. Nothing to rush him. That too was a lesson for us. Mark 1:35. God wants you and I to remember, get up early enough that you can have intimate time without even having to look at your watch. Because you got so much time that you are in the audience of heaven, and now you have time to commune with him. And this is something I say, husbands, you do this on your own. This is the one time that a wife has the right to say, I'm sorry, I'm talking to my first love. You understand that? Wives, you have every right to say that to your husband. And husbands, don't get mad, because if your wife's first love is Jesus, you have the most secure marriage. Are you following what I'm saying? When a woman puts Jesus first, man, you could walk out of your house with confidence. You don't have to worry about nothing. Now watch this. Many people do not understand the faith of Jesus, but we're getting a better understanding. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good. Praise God. And God wants us to understand, he wants us to exercise faith. Now, let's go ahead back to the screen. Let's watch this now. When we look at again at the faith of Jesus, there's something else that works out in our experience with Jesus. You see, I want you to see that I did a word search in the Bible, and I began to look up all these verses that referenced the faith of Jesus. We have Romans 3, 22 and 24. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then when you look at Galatians 2 and verse 16, another reference of the faith of Jesus. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then you got Galatians 3, 22 and 24. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I couldn't help but to notice that the faith of Jesus had the same fruit every time that I saw it referenced in the New Testament. And what you see is you'll notice that if I put it in, if you look at it here, you may not see it. There's something that's always connected to the faith of Jesus. But now on the next screen, I'm going to put the word that sometimes we may miss that's always been a part of the faith of Jesus, or at least the fruit of the faith of Jesus, and it is this word right here. Justified, 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 justified. The faith of Jesus is the foundation of how we are justified. By his faithfulness, this is how you and I receive pardon. It's by his faithfulness, not yours. It's by his faithfulness that we receive pardon. Somebody says, why are you saying pardon instead of justified? It's simple. Go to the book of Luke 18. If you look at Luke, the 18th chapter, you'll see why I use the word pardon rather than justified. They both mean the same thing. And let's notice what the Bible says about it. In Luke 18, we have a story of two people, Pharisee and publican. The Pharisee, he's praying and going to God. And all this brother has to say about himself is, I'm glad I'm not wretched, miserable, and sinful like everybody else, including this guy over here. So obviously, the publican must have been somewhere within his view that he's able to say, I'm glad I'm not like them. So this man is spending time in prayer justifying himself. But now we read the transition story in verse 13 of Luke 18. And let's notice what the Bible says. It says in Luke 18 and verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So what do you think he wants? He wants pardon. Would you agree with that? This brother wants pardon for his sins. He's acknowledging, Lord, be merciful. Pardon me, because I see that I'm a sinner. What does Jesus say about this man in verse 14? It says, I tell you, this man went down to his house how? Now, what was he seeking? He was seeking pardon. What did he receive? He received justification. Justification and pardon are the same thing. So when you hear justification by faith, we can also see pardoned by faith. Same thing. Now watch, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so it is that it is through the merits of Christ, his faithfulness, while we were so incredibly unfaithful, that he says, if you come to me and if you're willing to put your trust, not in yourself, but if you're willing to put your trust in my merits, if you're willing to put your trust in what I have done and can do for you, Jesus says, I can wipe your whole slate clean. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a prostitute that needs to hear this. There's an alcoholic that needs to hear this. There's drug addicts that need to hear this. There's sex addicts that need to hear this. You see, in that same Luke 18, it's in verse 27, that it says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, we can't change ourselves. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leopard change his spots? Absolutely not. Then Jeremiah says, then how can you do good when you're accustomed to doing evil? You see, y'all look good here, but I know that there's some darkness that's going on in our lives. Secret sins, things that nobody knows but God. And God is trying to say, do you know that, you see, this is why the teaching of victory over sin, we got to be so careful with it. Because if we, depending on how we teach it, we could make it seem like it's such an impossible attainment that after the individual tries enough, they give up on the whole thing. And we see this happen to a lot of people. Victory over sin is absolutely possible. We just need to make sure that we're connected to the right power source. We need to make sure that we're connected to the one who's able to make it happen. And so what Jesus is saying is, he says, look, I can give you victory over sin. I can help you overcome. But when we don't see him and his power and his merits for what they are, we become blindsided by Satan and we begin to fall into the trap of sin so much that after a while we just say, you know what? What's the point of even trying to stop? Evidently, I can't. And God is making it clear, oh, yes, you can. God says, through the merits of my son, I can clean up that alcoholic. I can clean up that drug addict. I can fix up the life of that prostitute. God says, I can take that lying tongue and turn it into a tongue that loves to tell the truth. That's the power of God. That's the gospel. And so what the Lord is trying to say is, listen, I have a whole experience that all you got to do is come to me and trust me that I can pardon and justify you. And then I'm going to go ahead and download my life in you and show you how to walk day by day. Now, here's the question. How many of you want a justification and pardon like that? Now, watch this. I remember one time I went to a store and asked my father for a little toy. And my father said, son, people in hell want ice water, but that doesn't mean they're going to get it. I'm like a six-year-old kid. I was like, huh? And I got it later on. You know, we know this is not true. People aren't in hell right now or any of that. But he was just simply saying, just because you ask for something doesn't mean you're always going to get it. You can want something, but that doesn't mean you're going to get it. Wanting is a great start. It's just a horrible finish. Are you following that? Did you get that? Wanting good things is a great start, but it's a terrible finish. You can't continue in your life every day. I hope one day I stop doing that bad habit. You know, I really want to change my life. You know, I really just want to become a better father, better mother, better husband. Sooner or later, family, you got to choose to be a better father, a better husband. You got to choose to be a Christian. Hoping and desiring have their good place. But if we stop there, we're going to run into trouble. We have to get to a place that we stop hoping and wanting so much and we start choosing right now. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Now watch this. If you really want it, let me show you how to get it. It's in Romans chapter 4. I'm very excited about this because God wants you and I to have it. Because we got a call to endurance, brothers and sisters, and we need to have this experience because I don't think we really understand, we as God's people, that's why they talk about virgins sleeping, I don't think we really understand what's coming. What's getting ready to come to this world, I meant it when I said it in my prayer, it's going to hit the world as an overwhelming surprise. We are getting ready to see the dark ages repeated. As the papal power and apostate Protestantism continue to come together, of which we're watching it right now. I mean, it's like right in front of our faces. We have people who once called themselves Protestants that are actually not only denouncing Protestantism, but they're on a campaign to get other Protestants to do the same. Let's all go back to Rome. Let's all create this one universal church. This is terrible apostasy, and it's sweepingly popular. And as I said last night, when church and state come together, that always equals the same thing, persecution and prosecution to the people of God. And so as long as you're a child of God and you're going to maintain your fidelity to the Lord, brothers and sisters, you already know your future. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this thing is real. We're going to see some hard times ahead of us, but guess what? Greater is he that is in me and in you than he that is in this world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is why that faith of Jesus, it must be mine. It must be yours. Now watch this. If you want it, that's good. Let's talk about how to get it. Romans 4. In Romans 4, I want you to see what it says in verse 5. It literally gives us the key of how we can receive the justification that God ever so wants to give to us, his people. It says in Romans 4 and verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you see somebody being justified in the verse? What is the prerequisite to receiving that justification? What would you say? Somebody on my right side, what would you say? What is the prerequisite to receiving the justification that God wants to give? What would you say? Believe. Okay. On my left, you're not allowed to use the word believe. We're going to leave that to the right side. Let's see if we can use a different word. On my left, what would you say if somebody said, what's the prerequisite that I might be able to receive the justification? What would you say? Anybody on my left? Faith. Okay, believe and faith can be pretty synonymous. Let me show you very clearly in the verse what's the prerequisite. And it was an open book test. Never fail open book tests. What does it say in Romans 4 and verse 5? Watch the text again. I'll read it slower. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the... Who gets justified in the verse? The ungodly. So you know what that means? If I really want to receive justification, that pardon, that power that is able to take me through even the worst of the times of trouble, if I want that, then let's go to the screen and notice what we must recognize, my brothers and sisters. We must recognize that I am ungodly. I am thoroughly unlike God. And this is where a lot of people have a problem. Because guess what? If you and I have the kind of mindset that says, well, I'm not as bad as these people. I'm not as bad as that person. I mean, I've done some wrong things in my life, but I mean, I'm not as bad as that person. You know what you're doing? You're justifying yourself. So therefore, you don't need God's justification because evidently you have your own. You see, the only people, did you catch the story in Luke 18? While the Pharisees like, you know, I've done this and I've done that. What did that publican say? He says, Lord, I have nothing to say about myself. All he said was, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Please. And he came broken. He came with no exaltation upon his lips. He had a clear understanding of his position before God. I used to work out in the gym. I still work out. But I remember one time that, you know, I was working out, pumping weight, and started to develop some muscles, you know? And brothers have a problem. You know, sometimes, some brothers, I don't know if you guys in here have a problem, but I know a lot of brothers that have this problem. Like, when we finish working out and that body goes through hypertrophy, you know, that you start getting all swollen, you know, we like to go in the mirror for a minute and be like, yes, ha-ha, yes. You know, we get a little happy because we see some development. You understand that? But I remember that one time I was in the mirror, and I was happy. I said, oh, man, look at this. All right, it's coming together. Mm-hmm. My wife's going to like this. And I'm very happy. And all of a sudden, I felt this presence next to me. There was this one guy that everybody hated because he had like a G.I. Joe doll type of body. I don't know if you ever seen a G.I. Joe. Some of y'all too young to know what a G.I. Joe doll is. But, you know, you ever seen those dolls where they're perfectly sculpted and there's like no body fat and they're just pure muscle? So, you know, this guy was like that in human form. And I remember that brother, he was right next to me. And he comes next to me, hey, how you doing? And all of a sudden I was like, hi. You know, it's like it just shrunk me down. You follow that? And it was amazing how instantaneously everything that I thought was significant about my body became nothing because I was standing in the presence of someone greater. My brothers and sisters, the reason we're so boastful about ourselves, the reason we think we preach so good, the reason we think that we sing so good, the reason we think that we look so good, and all these things is because we're doing something the Bible calls foolish. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And if you're not wise, that means you're foolish. And that's what we do. We compare ourselves to each other. I look better than him. I'm smarter than him. I preach better than him. And I used to get caught up in that stuff. That's why I pray every time. That's why I love listening to preachers. And rather than getting caught up into all of this, well, if it were me, I would have said it like this. That's an opportunity for Satan to enter into your head. What you need to do is just say, man, that was a good man. I appreciate that point. You literally cultivate it in your mind. And so it is that I found myself, brothers and sisters, in the presence of someone greater. And what God is saying is this, if you and I would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, if every time we studied his word, we're looking for his character, that it might be reflected in me, if we were to keep that vision in front of us, that is how we can better stay humble. That is how we can start seeing ourselves for who we are and recognize that I am a wretched sinner and I am in desperate need of help. And you know, I know we struggle with this because the last day message says that there will be a group of people that actually are people of the judgment, Laodicea. And the problem that they have is that they think they're all right when they're all wrong. They know not that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So I know what I'm talking is present truth. It is what's happening, not so much out in the world, it's what's happening amongst the professed people of God. We still think we're in a better position than we really do, not understanding that that third angel's message is an experience of justification by faith, which the first component is God laying the glory of man in the dust, getting us finally to a place that we can say, Lord, I'm broken. I need help. I'm a mess, but praise God, you sent your son to save a mess. You sent your son to save brokenhearted people, and that's you and that's me. Let me share a little story with you. Let's go back to the screen. I want to show you something as we're winding down here. I'm going to go past that. That's very deep, but I'm going to go past that. This is where I want to go. You know, this lady right here, her name is Carla Faye Tucker. This story is so deep. Carla Faye Tucker. How many of you know about Carla Faye Tucker? Oh, just a few. I know there's some of my colleagues here that know of this story already. But nevertheless, most of us don't. Look at this story real quick. Carla Faye Tucker. Carla Faye Tucker, she was born November 18, 1959. She died by execution on February 3rd, 1998. Okay? The story of Carla Faye Tucker goes like this. She went to a house with a friend. They got a little high. And they went to a house to go spoil the house. They went to rob the person of their goods. As they were inside the house, they ended up doing something terrible. They discovered that the homeowner was still in the house, and then they killed him. As Carla is taking all of his stuff out of the bedroom, she couldn't help but to notice that there's like a little, you know, area that looked like a person was there. She got a little closer and realized it was a woman. And when she saw that it was a woman, she began to take her and grab her, and they were wrestling and fighting. And Carla found a pickaxe, and she took that pickaxe, and she began to beat the woman with it. Eventually, as she beat the woman, it says, Tucker proceeded to hit Thornton, that was the woman's last name, repeatedly with the pickaxe, and then embedded the axe in her heart. She murdered the lady. Now, here's where it gets even deeper. When they got arrested, they interviewed Carla, and what they asked her was, what was she going through when she did all of this? Now, I'm going to speak in code because there more than likely will be people that are viewing, and those of us who are here, there's some children here, so I'll speak in code. There is an experience that God reserved in his word only for husband and wife. How many of you are following what I'm saying? All right. There's an experience God reserved in his word only for husbands and wives. We got that? Okay, good. Here's the second part. In that experience that God reserved only for husband and wife, there is a height that you can get to that begins with the letter O. How many of you are still following? All right, good. Now, here's what Carla said happened when she was running that axe over that woman's heart and beating her repeatedly. It says next, Tucker would later tell people and testify that she experienced intense multiple O's with each blow of the pickaxe. You know, the first time I read that story, you know what came to my mind? I said, that is sick. How many of you were thinking the same thing? That's sick. But do you know what our Lord did? You know what our precious Savior did? You know what Jesus did, brothers and sisters? After that was said, after I said that, watching this review, I said, that is sick and that is disgusting. And I just was like, how could a person do that? You're having multiple O's, this depth of pleasure, while murdering an innocent person. And it was like God was like, yep, must be terrible. Having such intense pleasure when murdering an innocent person. And I was like, yeah, Lord, that's disgusting. Who could ever come up with something like that? What kind of sick mind would do that? And God says, yep, has to be a pretty sick mind to have a lot of pleasure while murdering an innocent person. And once again, God was just saying, Dwayne, why did Jesus die? Was it his sins? I said, no. He said, whose sins was it? I said, mine. So you agree your sins murdered my son? Yes. Was my son innocent? Completely. So your sins murdered my innocent son. Now here's the big question, Dwayne. When you committed your sins, were you enjoying it? And that's when the tears came down. And God was helping me to see, wait a minute. Are you trying to say what I think you're saying? And God said, Dwayne, you're Carla Faye Tucker. You murdered my son. And sometimes you had so much pleasure while you did it. You committed your sin. Sometimes you even pre-planned it. Sometimes you went to the store and you bought things to prepare to have a really pleasurable experience in your sin. The girl you called up when you knew it was fornication. The time when you took your phone, now with 5G, and you went to your private room and you began to have sexual relationships even with yourself. Masturbation. And in the height of your pleasure, it wasn't a pickaxe, but it was a nail, as it were, running through his hands and his feet all over again. Every time we sin, Hebrews 6:6 says, we crucify the Son of God afresh and bring him to an open shame. I am, and you are, Carla Faye Tucker. And we are ever so guilty before heaven. But the good news is that it doesn't stop here. You see, let's go back to the screen. That's also Carla Faye Tucker. When she went to jail, she came in contact with the indwelling Christ. She gave her heart to Jesus. She began to preach and to teach and to share Christ unashamedly with everybody in the prison. She began to praise God as her execution date got closer and closer and closer. When she finally was in the room with the gurney and they asked her to give her last words, Carla was able to say, I pray God's blessings on the warden. I pray God's blessings on all of the officers. I pray God's blessings. All she had was praise and thanksgiving to God for changing her life. Her story impacted the world so much that it says among those who appealed to the state of Texas on her behalf was Bakarwali Nadaye, the United Nations Commissioner on Summary and Arbitrary Executions, the World Council of Churches, Pope John Paul II, Italian Prime Minister Romano Prodi, the Speaker of the United States House of Representatives Newt Gingrich, televangelist Pat Robertson, and Ronald Carlson, the brother of Tucker's murder victim, Debbie Thornton. Brothers and sisters, you and I have an opportunity to change. You and I have an opportunity to receive the faith of Jesus that brings justification, true pardon, where we trust in him not only to save us from sin's past, but to empower us from going into sin's present and to protect us from sin's future. This is the experience we must accept by faith and walk in by faith. What does it look like? You remember a story of a man in John 5, and the Bible says that he could not move his legs for 38 years. Jesus says, do you want to get well? He gives him a bunch of excuses. Jesus says, forget all of that. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. If he would have said, once I feel energy in my legs, then I'll get up, we would never have the story of John 5. So you know what he had to do? He had to, watch this, act on the word of God. Jesus said, get up. He didn't feel anything, but he put his hands on the ground and he got up and he began walking. This is how the faith of Jesus works out in our lives. As we study his words, he's going to show us what to do and what not to do. He's going to show us when to do and when not to do. He's going to show us how to live. There are going to be times your feelings are going to say, Lord, I don't feel what your words are saying. But Jesus says, I understand you don't feel it. I never asked you about your feelings. What I want you to do is trust me and act on my word. And get this, when you act on the word of God, blessings begin to fall. Miracles begin to happen, and this is the faith of Jesus that he wants to work out in yours and my life. My brothers and sisters, there's so much more to study on this, but our time is up. But I simply want to appeal to your heart. Study this subject out. Go deep into these words. Plead with God, Lord, bring about a real change in my life. Teach me how to have the same faith you had when you walked on this earth. And I promise you, anyone who comes sincerely to Christ with such sentiments, they will have it. For if you ask, you shall receive. And my question is, if you're willing to ask today, please stand to your feet with me. And as you stand, I want you to know Christ stands with you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he has plenty of power in that most holy place to help you accomplish whatever his will would be for your life. Let us pray to this end. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your wonderful words of life. We thank you for the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, we pray for this faith of Jesus to become our own, for we need it in these final moments in Earth's history. Please, Father, give us what we ask. And because it is your will, we thank you because we have received. Now, Lord, help us to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. Is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to have a wonderful song by our dear, beloved John Loma Kang. Let us prepare our hearts to receive the word in song.
True love for each other we have had. So many big but empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Bring your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living and glorious church, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in and touch your people once again. Lord, you see your tired servants and your broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much we need your precious healing hand. We need the power of the cross as the only source for us when we stand facing final battles. Cry, restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living and glorious church, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let your mighty rushing wind blow. flowing to touch your people once again. Let your mighty rushing wind blow in and touch your people once again.